brother and his ministry. We've been enjoying very much. And again, tonight we're looking forward to another chart study. May the Lord bless you, brother.
Well, I hope you're enjoying Daniel. And as we keep on going through this book, that you'll find the Spirit of God is really speaking to your heart. And I hope the same for myself, because that's the way we enjoy the Word of God, when we let Him speak to us in it. We are looking at Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read again those first few verses and go on with where we left off at verse 4. First, we'll start reading at chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, you remember Daniel is still in the kingdom of Babylon. This is many years later, and he's now the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, that dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, or of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We have skipped, as you notice, from the second chapter, where we saw this outline of Gentile rule in this world from 605 BC to the end of the age. when our Lord comes, as pictured by that smiting stone, and destroys the Gentile kingdoms of this earth and takes over the world for himself as God's anointed king of the earth. And we skip these following chapters because we'll take them up later, and we've gone to chapter 7. The reason being that chapter 7 is taking chapter 2 and giving us the same story but in the eyes of the man of God. In other words, giving you and me, the children of God today, God's view of this world and its government, and also showing us the course of it to the end. Notice these, each one of these chapters in Revelation takes us to the end time. Notice you have that on the bottom of each column here. The revived Roman Empire in the end time. Here you have the end time. Each chapter takes us to the end time. It tells us things that were back yonder first, and then it gives us the meaning of that for us all the way down to the end of this age. And so this seventh chapter takes us to the end time. All right, we've seen this dream is Daniel's dream, the man of God, not the man of the world dreaming. When the man of the world sees the government of this world, he sees a man. That's how he sees it. Man thinks he can rule this world. Man thinks he's going to bring order out of this chaos. Paul speaks of man's days, the day in which we live. And man's number, as we know, is 6. He can never arrive at 7, the number of completeness, of fullness, and therefore a divine number. We were created on the 6th day, and man is limited. He cannot achieve that great success that he would like to see in this world, being a world of plenty, of peace, prosperity for all. Man dreams of it, but as we can well see, man is far, in fact, farther from it today than he's ever been. Man looks at world government as man, as if he could do it. The UN meets today, and they do not bow the knee to the only one that can guide them into order out of chaos. They do not call upon the Almighty God. It's man's world and doomed to failure. And now the man of God dreams, and what does he see? 4 savage beasts. Not one of them is a domesticated beast. Each one is a savage beast. Immediately we get God's view. God's view for you and me to hold in fellowship with him. His view of this world and of its government, that it is savage beast. That's the character of it. Certainly there are controls, and we read of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Only he who now hinders will hinder or will restrain until he be come out of the midst, as it literally reads there, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here, resident in the church, and even the church itself as the salt of the earth, as light, as the Lord called us. We are used by the Spirit of God, restraining evil by our very presence here. And the Holy Spirit is restraining, keeping everything from coming to its head, as it will finally in the end time. But its character, the true character of Gentile rule in this world, is described by savage beasts. Now we have that same story again. those four stages in that image. Here we have four savage beasts. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Here we find Babylon described as by the lion. Let's look at the interpretation of this immediately in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was troubled about this dream, and he seemed in his dream he was still in the presence of angelic beings as he received this vision. And so in verse 16 he says, I came near unto one of them that stood by, obviously one of the angels, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now I want to pause right there and remind you of something I said the other night that's very important, and that is that the scriptures use kings and kingdoms interchangeably. It's not just one king pictured by each beast here, but it's the king and his kingdom, and includes all the successive kings of that kingdom. Now, the proof that he does use this interchangeably, king and kingdom, is verse 17 again. He says these beasts, which are four kings. But then look at verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So there's the definite proof that he uses the word king and kingdoms interchangeably. Now I say that because people make problems for themselves by thinking that we're saying something that's not exactly to the scripture. And if we speak here now, having read that these four beasts are four kings, and I turn around and say they're kingdoms, you might think that then you just can't follow anymore because I've made a mistake. And therefore, I want you to be reassured that that's just what the Scripture does. It uses these four beasts to represent kings and their kingdoms. And that'll keep things from being confusing. Now, in this portion, we have it definitely told us now that these are kingdoms, or with their kings, of course. That's exactly what we saw on chapter 2, isn't it? The four stages in that image represent four kingdoms, and we saw it definitely said so, and I do want to keep emphasizing that this is what the Bible said, not what this poor preacher is trying to convince you of. But it's what the book says, and therefore you should be able to stand on it for yourself. I would love to see some of these young people. One night, before we're finished, I'd like to call on one of these young men and let him come up and explain to us chapter 2 or one of these other chapters. And the only way you can do it is for you to see it for yourself in the book. Don't copy me, but see it for yourself and nail it down. Talk to the Lord about it and say, Lord, I see what you said. And then you can stand up here and you can tell us what that means or what this chapter contains with some authority and definiteness. And that's not just to make a show here, but it's for the blessing of your own soul. That's what I hope will be the result of our studying this book, is that we go step by step and nail it down as thus saith the Lord for myself, and hold the truth directly from the Lord, not from hearsay. So we are told this also represents four kings and their kingdoms, just as those four stages in that image did. Daniel doesn't seem to have much problem about these first three, does he? And therefore, there's very little said about them. He's already mentioned them here, and here he seems to understand them. But when he comes to the fourth beast, he focuses on that. And from here on in the chapter, that's what we are getting, is that fourth beast. But before we look at that fourth beast, as Daniel mentions it here and goes on to add much more detail about the fourth beast, let's go back and look at these again. The lion with its wings is speaking of that first kingdom, obviously. The symbol of Babylon was the lion. In fact, at the gate to the royal palace, they found the remains of these lions, one on each tribe, that is, carved out of stone, lions as the very symbol of Babylon. Just as we had in the head of gold over here, Babylon. Then, and the wings would perhaps speak of the power of it. If you look in Ezekiel 17, 3 and 12, and in portions such as Isaiah, you find Babylon described and named as a lion and having wings. This is God's own expression to describe them as well as their own. The fact that these wings are plucked and it's changed, it stands up on its feet as a man, and a man's heart is given to it, is, I think, corresponding to what we'll see in chapter 4 when we go back to it. Verse 5 is the second beast, a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. We mentioned in one of the earlier messages on Daniel that the Medo-Persian Empire, represented in this image by the arms and chest of silver, that the two arms would bear out the fact that the second Gentile world kingdom on this earth, which overthrew Babylon, was a coalition empire composed of the Medes and the Persians. And therefore you have the two arms there. And that the Medes were the ones who came in first and are most prominent at the beginning in the overthrow even of Babylon. And later, the Persian influence became stronger in this coalition empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And finally, it was even called the Persian Empire. And that's what we have suggested here again, isn't it? It's like a bear. That's the picture of this second empire. And it raised up itself on one side. It would speak of that one side becoming more prominent as time went on. And in chapter 8, we'll see this very clearly emphasized again. So the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And he says it had three ribs in the mouth of it, which would speak of the countries that it conquered at the very beginning: Babylon, Egypt, the great powers of the world, and Lydia, or perhaps you might say Ethiopia. That was also a very important power, and then went on to conquer all the then known world. And he says, they said to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Well, a bear doesn't eat much flesh. He's usually herbaceous. He'll go after vegetables, things that grow rather than meat, as I understand it. But here, the flesh is obviously causing us to think of how much the Medo-Persians consumed as they took over the world, going all over and including such a vast area, even beyond what Babylon had ever conquered, and even going as far west as Athens, Greece, and destroying the city of Athens. and think of those armies, the vast armies of the Medo-Persians. I remember we called it geography book. That dates me, of course, but we had a big geography book. It was about that big, square and very flat. And I remember it was hard to hold with the other book somehow going to school. I wanted to slide off. But I remember opening that center fold in that geography book and seeing a picture of the Persian armies. And it was just like a sea of men and horses in that picture. And even as a child, I was impressed with the multitude of the Persians. There were so many in their army. They just moved in a great mass. This isn't how Alexander the Great fought at all, and he shocked them with his way of hitting, like Hitler learned to do, probably from Alexander the Great, with the blitzkrieg, not moving on a great mass front, but hitting in points and driving through and then circling around and swallowing up a section. The Medes and Persians moved in mass, tremendous hordes. And you can imagine as they moved westward all the way up into Greece, how tremendous amount of food they must have needed for those hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And so literally they devoured much flesh as they moved across this world in their conquest. The bear, the second Gentile world empire. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. The third stage, of course, over here is the Greek period, represented by the brass belly and sides. And chapter 2, verse 39 said, and it, this third kingdom, as he called it, shall bear rule over all the earth, a world kingdom which overthrew the Medes and the Persians. And we'll see the description in the scriptures, prophetic, mind you, in chapter 8, that is such graphic detail of the way in which the Grecian armies under Alexander moved toward the Persian forces and shattered them in only three battles, three major battles, and Persia fell before the Greeks. It's described in chapter 8, the way in which Alexander the Great attacked the Persians, that the liberals, trying to unravel this scripture in their unbelief of the supernatural, they read chapter 8 and they said, this man who wrote chapter 8 had to see what happened. He had to be there to describe it so graphically, even as it happened. Well, we know better than that. We know this is prophecy, and that Daniel is writing by divine inspiration the Word of God. And that's why there's such graphic and precise and accurate detail in chapter 8. Describing how this third kingdom, verse 6, which refers to it as a leopard, and that is exactly what fits Alexander the Great, because he moved with swiftness, with smaller forces. In fact, he attacked the Persians with only 30,000 soldiers. He attacked the Persian armies and defeated them by the speed in which he moved and attacked. No wonder God chooses a leopard, one of the most swift of the animals. I remember when I was in Africa, whenever we walked at night, we walked very carefully. We wore a powerful light on our forehead, strapped there with a band, and we carried a gun. And if we met a wild animal, then we'd be at least prepared. And one night we were walking, I along with some of the Africans, and suddenly my light, I just noticed a flash, and I looked back, and up on top of a high hill there were two burning eyes, and I thought of nothing but antelope. And the Africans are meat hungry. They've lost the art of hunting, at least in central Zaire, where we were, or northern Zaire, and so they always asked me to hunt animals for them. In fact, the Belgian government, which was over Congo then, as it was called, Zaire now, they wouldn't allow the Africans to have rifles. Only a white man could have a rifle, and he had to go through the third degree to get a license to carry it. Well, anyway, I had my rifle, and when I saw those burning spots up there in my light, I figured, well, that's an antelope. And I said to the Africans, Iko Nyamakuli, there's an antelope up there. And they said, wanna go shooting, and let's have the meat. So I laid my books down that I had, and I started up that hill. Well, I noticed that I was bobbing a lot, and that animal's head was moving, and I realized I might frighten him away if I kept the light on. So I turned it off, and I kept walking. And suddenly it was like a voice said, turn that light on. You know, you get a feeling, that's all. I didn't hear a voice. And again, it was like it said, turn on the light. So I snapped on that light, and to my amazement, right there before me, just a few paces away, was a leopard. That rascal had seen from way up yonder on that hillside, had come down that mountain so fast you can't believe it, the speed. And I didn't dare shoot him, because I'm a coward. I'll shoot a helpless antelope, but I'm not about to shoot a lion or a leopard, because you wound him and you had it. You wouldn't get but one shot, and you'd kill him or he'd kill you. So I just stood there with my light on and I prayed. And that animal walked around in utter confusion. He just couldn't understand that light in his eyes. And he kept rambling around, and finally he went away. And I had a little praise meeting to close my prayer meeting. But the point is the swiftness of a leopard. They are one of the most swift of all animals. A panther can outrun them, but they're sort of a leopard family anyway. And this is what he uses as a figure of that. The third Gentile empire, Greece. The brass yonder and here the leopard, because of the swiftness of his attacks. And those four wings and four heads which suggest the after Alexander the Great died, the fact that his kingdom was not taken by one ruler, but it fell into the hands of four of his generals, and they divided the Grecian empire among them, and we'll see more about that later. But then verse 7, and after this, the NASB reads accurately, and more interestingly too, wherever you say, see, he says, I saw, or I beheld. It's really like verse 6, after this I kept on looking. And then in verse 7, after this I kept on looking. He's just intensely seeing one after the other in the night visions. And behold, a fourth beast. Now, he is, as I said, he's concerned about this fourth beast. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. You see, it's not an animal that's existent. We never heard tell of an animal like this one, with iron teeth and with brass claws, which is just, it's a nondescript beast, which is just unknown. And he was interested in that fourth beast. He understood the others, apparently. I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and its nails of brass, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. I wanted to know about that one, he says. And, verse 20, and of the 10 horns, that were in its head, and of the other, another horn, that would make an 11th one, which came up, and before whom three fell, and a mouth, and that had eyes, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. That's his keen interest, and that's what the angel will go on to explain to him. And that's where we'll have to take up tomorrow night, because our time is gone. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that as we continue to study thy precious word, that somehow thy Spirit will open our minds and hearts to see this and receive it from thee. And may it gird our loins for the race before us, each one of us. May we walk in fellowship with thee, dear Father, receiving these things thou hast shared with us, like thou didst do with Abraham of old, when thou didst say, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do?" Oh, Father, what grace that you would share with us your own mind, your own purposes, your own view of things, and tell us the future in advance. And we pray we might lay hold of it and walk in the light of it with thee till he comes. We ask it in his name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 7, and then I'm going to ask Brother Tim Farmer if he'll come up when I get through reading this portion and help us out a little bit on this chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and having read the first verses, I'd like for us to begin now at the interpretation, verse 17. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, and reading through the chapter, through verse 28. These great beasts, which are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Remember, kings and kingdom are interchangeable, as verse 23 will say, or make evident, rather. Who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is Daniel talking now. I'd like to know the truth of that fourth beast, which was diverse or different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of brass, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And Daniel says, I'd also like to know the truth of the ten horns that were in its head, in the head of the fourth beast. And of the other, this is another little horn that came up, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. I beheld, he's going back over his dream now a bit, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, so this angelic being explains that dream to Daniel. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times, the appointed times, and the laws, or the law and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That expression will occur again in chapter 12, and then we'll find it over in Revelation. And the more you read it and the other times that are mentioned, and we'll see some of those, probably all of them, before we finish Daniel, the more you put it together and understand it, that this is a period of 3.5 years. They'll be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That is one time plus two times, that's 3.5 a time. That's 3.5 in all. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations or my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Brother Tim, would you come up here and give me a hand, please? I just appreciate young people that come out at night and listen to the word, and I sort of overheard him talking a bit about this the other day, and I would appreciate if Tim would take this stick and not use it on me, but use it as a pointer and explain to us chapter 7.
Well, the first one is lion, which is in verse 4, which is right there, and it represents, it's a symbol of Babylon. And the first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. And the second one, which was in verse 5, is the bear. It represents the middle, the second one, Middle Persia. And that one is, and behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it was raised up, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it. And the three ribs represents the nations it has overcome. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The metal Persia was moved in massive groups when they overcome nations. They would go in enormous groups to overcome, like, very many people. Like, very many soldiers go out and overcome the people of the other nations. And the other beast creature was found in verse 6, which represents the leopard, and which is the leopard. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. The leopard is represents grief, and it shall bear rule over all the earth, and is the Isaiah is supposed to be this, about one of the swiftest animals. Like Greece, they were swift in moving over their nations, and they were very swift. And the fourth one, I believe, was unknown, I guess.
Okay, that's fine. Rome, I guess. Would you agree? The fourth one would be Rome?
The fourth one represents Rome.
Okay. I sure thank you. That's a real help. I appreciate your interest. Well, there you have it. Those four beasts, the four kingdoms that rise up one after the other. And remember, Daniel saw this roughly 600 B.C. And all of it was yet future. Only Babylon existed as the world ruling power at that time. And he's foretelling the history of the world in advance, all the way to the coming of Christ. Now, this is a repetition for those that haven't been here before. This chapter is a repetition of chapter 2. Here, the man of the world, Nebuchadnezzar himself, was given this dream. And it was the future of the future government of the world until the return of Christ, represented by the great stone that was cut out without hands, speaking of something divine, obviously someone divine, the Lord Jesus, when he'll return to the earth and take this world by force, crushing the man of sin, the Antichrist, and taking over the kingdoms of this world and